If you have a copy of the scripture, I want to invite you to 1 Peter. We're continuing in the sermon series in 1 Peter this week. Picking up where Pastor Randy left us last week. And Peter's admonition in verse 13 of chapter 2, to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And you, if you were here, you heard Pastor Randy expand on what Peter expanded on there, then the civil magistrate, the emperor, the rule of law. Today we'll look at principles of submission in the workplace. Next week we'll see, Lord willing, the most perfect picture of submission. Jesus Christ, God the Eternal Son, submitted perfectly to God the Father. And then the week after that, we'll see wives called to this glorious position to represent Christ in that way, as wives are called to a unique role in their marriage. And then the following week, we'll see the husbands and their role as they humbly submit to Christ and honor and love and serve their wives, which will take us to Labor Day, where we'll see again the church called to mutual submission. So this month is the month of submission. I titled this sermon, Sweet Submission, just to grab your attention and to set you at ease, not contrary to popular belief, trying to get more workers for the nursery or children's church at this moment in time. This isn't a Ultimate Fighting Championship review where we talk about submission holds. We have an impression of this word, submission. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, you should find the verses in the Bible that you just don't want to be there, and you should stick to those as closely as possible. We probably, if we're honest with one another, we just don't want these verses here. Or at least our natural man, the flesh. We don't want these verses here, Lord, but they're here. The fact of life is that each of us is called to submit. We're called to submit to the authority of God's Word. We're called to submit to those who are in charge over us, whatever position we find ourselves in. And today we investigate further what it means to be, listen again to Peter, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. If it's in God's Word, then we know it's good for us. And we should pay close attention to it. One more caveat, one more word, I guess, and maybe it's not warning, it's just a recognition. This message is for those who have embraced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This sermon is for those who have had their hearts humbled by seeing their sin. And they've seen their sin in such a way that they've turned from it because they recognize they can't atone for it. And they've turned to the Savior in simple faith, childlike trust, and they are following this Savior. This message, this truth, these commands, this admonition from Peter is for the regenerated soul. If you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, I look forward to how your heart responds to this. And I look forward to how my heart responds to this. And if you're here today and you've never gotten to that place where Jesus Christ has become for you your only hope, where you've sensed your need for forgiveness from your sin, where you've realized once and for all that God is your creator and desires to be your redeemer and friend for all eternity, then I pray for you as well in this, that you'll see the sweet submission of our Savior to the plan of our Heavenly Father, and you will then sweetly submit to His way and His will. Let's read from 1 Peter then, chapter 2, and we'll pick it up in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. God's word for us. Let me offer another prayer. Gracious God, thank you for the way that you've protected the word for these many centuries, that you've brought us even to this point in time where on a Sunday morning and this setting, we ask that you would speak these words to our hearts directly. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would enable the message to penetrate my heart and the hearts of those that have gathered with me. And we would pray that this would occur so that you could receive all the glory and honor and praise that you are due. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. Submission. So what Peter's calling his reader to, and us in turn, is submission without bitterness. If you want to kind of just sum it up in a nutshell, submission without bitterness, submission without complaining, submission with a glad heart, submission that is a heart that rejoices that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all things. The main premise here is that every encounter, this is what Peter's going through. He's just talked about the way that we've been chosen. We're living stones. We're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for Christ's own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies, verse 9 says, of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. This is what we've been called to do, to proclaim with our lives. Tonight, we gather around the Lord's Supper, and we speak of that being that which Jesus said, and that is, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You proclaim the God who took on flesh and humbled Himself and died in your place. What better message could there be? Because through that humiliation, therefore, God hath exalted Him to the highest place. And that's the privilege we've been given, too, to proclaim this same one. So every encounter we have with some authority over us, over me, be it civil magistrate or employer or ecclesiastical or familial, it's not something to be begrudgingly endured, but rather each and every encounter, can I offer this to you as the Lord has been beating me up with it this week? Each and every encounter with authority is merely the next instance of our gracious and loving Heavenly Father taking my prideful, rebellious heart and making it into the humble, submissive heart that is pleasing to Him and most closely or more closely reflects Jesus Christ. That's what God does when we encounter the authority that's over us. That's the kind of heart that then is able to receive the wonderful grace. You know, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He's making us into humble hearts. That's the lifelong work of the Spirit until we pass from this present age to the age that is to come. A humble heart aware of its maker and redeemer. A humble heart aware that we've been divinely rescued from sin and its penalty. Oh, that we would become more conscious of a Creator who took upon Himself a body so that He might dramatically deliver His people from the clutches of death. That's the kind of heart we want. I want that. Because it's a heart that reflects Christ. Can you imagine? Think about it. Just for half a minute here. If our hearts reflected that kind of heart that Christ had for His Heavenly Father's will as we go into our workplace, think about the reaction that we would have. We'll see some of that maybe today. So a simple summary of the Scripture is that employers are called to give an honest day's wage for an honest day's work. And employees are called to give an honest day's work. Competent, faithful employees. It's all throughout Scripture, and we're not going to take the time to look at that. Master verses are in there. Servant verses are in there. I've listed some of the servant verses in your bulletin outline. At the risk of sounding a little self-indulgent, let me give you just my brief work history. I've been working since I was 14 years old. It's not some kind of Dickensian London streets or anything, but I did grow up in Glen Burnie. My first job was as a janitor in a women's retail store. I sorted the hangers. I cleaned the, whatever. I sprayed mirrors, all kinds of stuff. My second job, I worked in another retail store. I worked in the warehouse. For 6 years through high school and college, I unloaded trucks and I prepared the clothing for the sales floor. Off and on, I did that. And then I worked for a realtor in Glen Burnie, actually a rental manager. And what I would do in that was I would follow the sheriff when he would evict someone. And I would go in and I would repair all the damage that the evictees had done, and I'd clean up the place and I'd get it ready for the next rentor. After college, I worked for the Department of Defense in or around the Baltimore-Washington International Airport or the Fort George Meade location for 5 years. After that, and even in that, I did light carpentry. When I went to Georgia and worked on my Master's of Divinity degree, I ran, not very well, Dana will tell you, my own roofing business for 6 years, doing different odd jobs that involved carpentry and different other things. And including Columbia Presbyterian Church, I've served 3 churches in the last 20 years as pastor. Not to mention the countless odd jobs, cutting grass and all stuff like that. Now, not a very broad sampling to be sure, but the thing I can report to you after 33 years of research on submission is this: the heart of the one in a subordinate role and the heart of the one in charge are clearly in need of a heart-conquering Savior. A rousing, hearty amen springs forth from the congregation. I've been both. I've been in the subordinate role, I've been in charge, and I can tell you that we need our hearts to be conquered. Peter knows that, and he addresses that. It's all a part of the proclamation of the gospel. It's the way we live out the lives. So we'll look at 2 things today: the mandate, that's our submission, and the motive, it's our Savior. It's all on Him. Peter addresses slaves. The root word for slaves or servants here is oikos. It's the root word that we get house from. So these are house servants. And it's different than the kind of slavery that might come to mind first. It's the slavery where someone could actually place themselves in an indentured position. They would work in a home. They would work for years. They would set up a possibility of working towards their freedom, or they would simply become a part of that family. And Peter addresses those who have become born again by the Spirit of the living God, and he says, your role as a servant doesn't change. Your daily work is the same. Your attitude changes, though. It's different now. So he addresses them and he says, servants are to be subject to or submissive to. The Greek word there is to bring yourself willingly in line under another. So Peter says, servants, just because you're a believer doesn't mean that you're not subject to someone in authority over you. Doesn't mean, hey, I'm free in Christ. I don't have to listen to this anymore. So take this job, you know, and listen to a country song. Peter says that slaves are to be involuntary, willing submission. It's interesting that the word for master here is the word despotai, where we get despot, right? And you think of your boss maybe in this term. You can remember the Greek root word, wicked despot, you know. See, the commands are given to both servants and masters, but this is the servant command today. You can well imagine that some of the masters treated their servants well, and some of the masters treated their servants not so well. I came across a couple of quotes, one from Aristotle. Listen to the wisdom of the sage Aristotle in my studies. He says, a slave is a living tool, and a tool is simply an inanimate slave. A Roman nobleman also said, the only thing distinguishing a slave from a beast and a cart was that the slave could talk. You can see some of the attitude that the servants of this first century reading are dealing with. Does that feel like your job sometimes? Be honest, but don't shout it out. Sometimes it feels like that. Good, I hope so, because we can better appreciate what we're being called to here. Well, let's look at this idea of submission for just a moment. To bring yourself willingly in line under another. Anybody ever heard of Casper Milquetoast? He was a cartoon character created in the early 1900s by H.T. Webster for the cartoon series The Timid Soul. Casper Milquetoast showed up in all manner of situations, and we get that word milquetoast from this cartoon character. In fact, Webster spoke of his creation, Casper Milquetoast, as the man who speaks softly and gets hit with a big stick. We tend to think of submission this way. We tend to think that submission is milquetoast. It's weak. It's ineffectual. It's bland. It's soft. It's submissive nature. It's gooey. One who is easily overlooked, one who is easily written off, one who may appear overly sensitive or timid or indecisive or cowardly. That's what we think of submission. Why do you think the UFC calls them submission holds? Because somebody is dominate and somebody is choked out. That's what you think of when you think of submission. But I dare you today to apply that term, submission, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not stick. He was the perfect picture of absolute submission. And I want to be that kind of submissive heart. We should think of submission this way then. And that's what the command actually gets us to. Peter says that this type of command is for you and I to initiate. We initiate submission. we submit ourselves to these authorities. And although you can rest assured that it will take a humble heart to do so, you can see every opportunity of submission, every opportunity of submission, as a way to express your commitment to your King. That's what Peter's trying to get us to. Be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Remember Pastor Randy last week, he emphasized that phrase because Peter pulls that out and plants it in glowing neon before the reader. I'm not telling you to submit because the people that are in charge of you are necessarily, in and of themselves, worthy of your submission. We submit for the Lord's sake. There is a design here, a divine design here that God wants to work out in and through His people in the midst of some pretty nasty situations. The emperor, the rule of law in society, the one who superintends the daily work that you and I are called to, your husband if you're a married woman, your parents if you're a child under the same roof, we have to understand there is no inferiority in the one who is submitting. No inferiority in the one who is submitting. But merely a functional difference. So when you hear different talked about at coffee get-togethers or around the water cooler somewhere, nip it in the bud. Stop that lie from occurring. Because the idea of submission is a beautiful and glorious idea. It's beautiful and glorious because Christ is presented as the one who submits himself. He was the one who, equality with God, he did not consider something to grasp tightly to, but he willingly laid it down. Laid it down, Paul told the Philippians, and taking the form of a servant, became obedient, even obedient to death, even death on the cross. It wasn't his cross. He didn't deserve that. It was our cross. He took on the form of a servant. So we learn then that wherever we find ourselves, we are to be subject, for the Lord's sake, to our masters. And Peter knows what his reader is probably experiencing. Maybe you're thinking the same thing. You don't know my boss. Peter does. Because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, who knows every boss in every time, in every way, shape, or form. And Peter says, be subject to your masters, the good and the gentle, the agathos and the episkein, those who are just as pleasant as they can be. Be subject to them and be subject to the ones who are unjust. You see the Greek word there, it's skolios. We get the word crooked or curved from that Greek word. You know, someone has a curvature of the spine, we speak of the condition as scoliosis. Peter says there are some crooked, perverse, unjust, nasty people in charge out there in this world. And believer, you're going to find yourself subject to them. So willingly subject yourself to their leadership. Bear with me. Stay with me on this. So you got option A for a boss, option B, right? Good, gentle. I'll take that. Can I have option B, please? When I worked for that department that is defense in our nation, the very first branch that I worked in, I worked for my former babysitter. She was my branch chief. Talk about embarrassment, right? But she was a strong believer in Jesus Christ. She was a faithful member of the church that I grew up in. And she was quite a good and gentle boss, albeit a sinner and a sinful nature. She was really good to work. We even commuted together. It was pretty cool. But she told really embarrassing stories about me at all the office things. So there's a negative to the good and the gentle. But when I was doing construction in Georgia, one of the guys that I worked with as a subcontractor, he was the contractor. Don't get any fence contractors. They're not all crooked and they're just not all crooked. And I see Gary Aaron's looking at me. This guy was apparently cooking the books. And he was taking money from one bid, pocket in half, and then he was getting more money from another bid. And we did some work for the seminary that I attended, and this guy was the one that was contracting it, and I was the sub. And I come to find out at a later date that he was putting me in the shadow of suspicion when the spotlight was shown on him. I found this out about a week before this next event took place, and my heart wanted to grab a couple of my big, burly Georgian friends and take this guy for a walk in the deep woods for a heart-to-heart. I really did. Because he was destroying my reputation. And it wasn't so bad as that. It was destroying my reputation at the school where I was earning a divinity degree. And I asked the church that I was serving to pray for us. And God made very clear, caught a glimpse of the truth that Peter talks about a little bit later in 1 Peter 5, where he says, humble yourself under God's mighty hand, and in due time, at just the right time, he will exalt you, he will lift you up. I submitted myself to God, and it wasn't within a week that I was actually in the president of the seminary's office, where he was offering me an apology with the dean of students and the director of student affairs witnessing it, because they had believed the bad word that had been said about me. And I was able to go back to my little country church and tell them, do you know when God says, trust me, he's not kidding around. Now, you and I could probably sit this afternoon and share story after story after story, and I hope that we could, of how God's word bears itself out. The Lord is working that grace in us. That was not natural to me. The Lord worked out full vindication. That certainly didn't come because I had set something in motion. This past week, if you have an internet, YouTube, or whatever, you could have seen this entire story kind of play itself out in a microcosm. There was this thing at Chick-fil-A on Wednesday. And I don't talk about all this other stuff, but there was one event where a guy was going to record himself going through the drive-thru window. And maybe you've seen the video, it's going viral. This guy was going to just berate whoever was going to bring him his free water. And he did. He just started trashing the company and the per. How can you be so stupid as to work for a company like this and all their values and blah, 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 blah. And the picture of this window attendant was what I think we should pay attention to. With just grace and aplomb. I mean, she was caught on off guard, there was no doubt about it. She said, well, it's my pleasure to serve you, it's my pleasure to serve anyone, you know, and all this stuff. But the interaction was just so perfect as an illustration of what's going on here. The customer's always right. I don't know about that one. But this lady graciously submitted to those who were in charge. And the guy got fired from his company that evening or the next morning, which is also a picture of what's going on here. I want you to hear a little bit of this because I think it's important for us to remember that God is in charge here and now, not just in that final day, but both and. Peter says that if you do this, submit yourselves to the one who is unjust. He says it's a commendable thing. The root word of commendable there is so cool. Charis, grace. It's a gracious thing. It's a gracious thing when we're able to do this. Commendable. The same word employed by Jesus in Luke 6, 32, 33, and 34. When Jesus says, if you love those who love you, what benefit or what credit, what commendable nature of it is it to you? If you love someone that loves you, what is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit, what credit, what commendable nature is it to you? For even sinners do the same thing. I think that what Peter and what Jesus are trying to show us is, as you and I submit to those who are in charge of us, as for the Lord's sake, there's a grace that works out in us, a grace that works in our heart, a grace that is able to bear up under what comes our way. Some of these servants were being beaten. He says, if you're beaten for doing something bad, you know, you need to stop doing something bad. But if you're beaten for doing the righteous thing, if you're suffering ill for righteousness' sake, then remember the words of Jesus, blessed. Fix this. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5:10. This isn't some pious platitude, some needlepoint thing that we hang in the den somewhere to catch dust. This is a promise from the one who came to his own and his own received him not. This is a rock solid promise from the one who said, if the world hates you, know this, that it hated me before you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. If you were of the world will love you. But because you are not of the world, beloved, believer, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. For righteousness' sake is what Peter's calling those in subject to others. You may know the Greek word for church, ekklesia. You know, ecclesiastical, we get these things. But ekklesia is like exit sign, right? It's the called out ones. It's the ones who have been called out from the world, set apart from the world. What an honor to be called to share in the proclamation and the same kind of suffering that Christ suffered for the sake of righteousness. What an honor. As opposed to what we normally feel, a shame or embarrassment when the gospel of Christ might come up in a conversation. Peter says in verse 21, for this reason you have been called. This is to what you've been called, because Christ also suffered. We rest in the certainty of God's electing sovereign call. That which God set into motion in eternity past, that which God secured in historical past on the cross of Jesus Christ, that which God is working out in various ways, in various settings, in every way that we are subject to another, and that which will be revealed completely in that day of His visitation. In fact, all will be made right, and all will be made right when He appears. There won't be a Monday morning quarterback at that point saying, let me interpret this. God breaking through history ultimately and consummating all things righteous. No, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That same Jesus who submitted Himself, that same Jesus who was humble, who was humiliated, that same Jesus who was beaten and crucified, that same Jesus will come again in glory. It's just, why do we argue with the Scripture? And yet we do. We fight against this. What do you mean, be subject? I'm in charge. I would say this, that's my heart. If you're honest, I think that's your heart too. But God says there's a much better way. Let me humble your heart, he says. Are you prepared for that day of his visitation? That's what Peter is actually getting to in this letter. He says, listen, we've been given this thing so that our conduct, verse 12, our conduct among the Gentiles would be honorable, so that when they speak against us as evildoers, they don't have a case. They will see your good deeds and they will glorify God on the day of his visitation. That's what he's preparing us for. Keep in mind, and this is where my notes were, those who persecute, they don't get a pass. I think it's good for us to remind ourselves, because everybody found out I was preaching this, and everybody was, well, not everybody, but several were very helpful in that. Make sure you don't, you know, make us, you know, stay in an abusive situation. Make sure you don't, you know, I get it. But I also know that this is a momentary, it's a temporary. These pain that we suffer are just momentary. The affliction that we have is not anything compared to the weight of glory that will be revealed. That doesn't mean that we simply Casper milquetoast. If you're in a situation where there is a violation of God's word taking place, you have every reason to stand for righteousness' sake. A wife to a husband. You have an ecclesiastical authority, dear sister, to come to your elders and say, this isn't right what he's doing. Someone, please help me. That's afforded to you by God's word. The parents who are exasperating children, let's get them all together in a room, the dads and the moms and the kids, and let's talk with the family. We need to work these things through. We don't suffer in silence. I hope to see that in just a second from Jesus Christ's example. God will repay. Listen, those who persecute don't get a pass. In fact, they should pay careful attention to God's word. When Paul tells the Roman Christians in Romans chapter 12, don't repay evil for evil. Don't do that. Because implied there is probably you're going to get it wrong. You probably do too much or too little. Make room for God's wrath, Paul says. Now that's a scary thing to the person who's doing bad things to God's people. But it's a very comforting thing to God's people, isn't it? God's going to take care of you. He will lift you up in due time. 2 Thessalonians says that God will repay. 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5. God will repay with affliction those who afflict his own. In James 5, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He reveals his purposes through our lives and through the life, specifically there, of Job. Remember the counsel that Job received. You need to curse God and die, man. This is too much suffering for one guy. And Job said, should we receive good from God and shall not receive evil? The scripture says that in all this, Job did not commit a sin with his tongue. Because Job 19 says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last, he will stand upon the earth. God's going to vindicate the honor of his name, and he will bring his bride with him in the process. Yes. So be subject. Be subject to every institution for the Lord's sake. Submission in the present age will involve suffering, but only for a little while. Submission sees you through this age to the age to come, where your soul will be satisfied for all eternity. We suffer because Jesus suffered, and he suffered in our place. So the motive, our Savior. Just one verse, and then next week we'll take a look at 22 to 25. But just one verse today, Peter says, for to this you have been called. This is your calling. This is your purpose. This is why you've been redeemed. You've been redeemed to be in subject or submission to those who are over you. And to do so with a willing submission that is not full of bitterness. For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his footsteps. There's two kinds of examples. As a father, I've tried to do the first. All you know, just do what I say to do. Don't do what I do, though. Right? It's like the Berenstain Bears book of parenting. You know, this is lesson number two. This is what you do not do. But Jesus can issue both types of examples. This is what I say to do, because I am God, and this is the authority of God. Do this and live. And Jesus also can say, this is what I tell you to do. Do what I do. Jesus did both. He understood what it was to be in submission. He understood the cost more than any of us could ever fathom. He drank the cup of God's wrath on your behalf. There's a scene in the last week of Jesus, I reference it there, John 19, where Jesus is standing before Pilate. And I want to try to conclude with this thought. Here Jesus is with Pilate, Jesus, God of the universe, who's taken on flesh, the creator of all things, eternal Son of God, in the flesh, before the civil magistrate, before Pilate. And the interaction that they have there, Pilate says in John 19, will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have the authority to crucify you? And Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. I came across a commentary on this from John Piper. And Piper asserts that Jesus was not intimidated by Pilate's authority, not because Pilate didn't have any authority. Pilate had real authority. But Pilate's authority was not direct. It was derivative. It had been given to Pilate from above. This is the concept that I think we have to carry with us into whatever setting we find ourselves. The authority that is over us is derivative authority. That's why Jesus could stand there in full submission to Pilate, because he was fully submitted to his heavenly Father. Piper comments on this, and it's a comfort to my heart. I hope it's a comfort to your heart as you wrestle with those in authority over you. Listen to John Piper, quote, this does not intimidate Jesus, because Pilate's authority over Jesus is subordinate to God's authority over Pilate. Jesus gets his comfort at this moment, not because Pilate's will is powerless, but because Pilate's will is guided. Not because Jesus isn't in the hands of Pilate's fear, but because Pilate is in the hands of Jesus' Father. Pilate is in the hands of Jesus' Father. Our comfort in times of submission, when we're called to submit, comes from the fact that our Heavenly Father rules sovereignly and lovingly over all things. Over all things, right? We believe God's word. No amount of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, life, death, angels, demons, things happening now, things that are to come. In point of fact, nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's God's word. God is in control of every circumstance, at every time, in every way, always. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, his kingdom rules over all. I want to close the sermon by reading 9 verses from Proverbs 16. And then I'll pray after that, and I'm going to talk. I'm just going to read scripture, pray. Listen to God's word. Be comforted by the sovereign rule of God. If you're the afflictor, be seriously warned. If you're the afflicted, be wonderfully comforted. God's word. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. To be assured, he will not go unpunished. By steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Let's pray. Gracious God, help us, please, to be those in submission first and foremost to you. I pray, Lord, that the beauty of a Savior would become very clear to us, that our hearts would be drawn to worship and to praise, that our lives would be drawn to act accordingly, to serve and to humbly submit to your will for our lives. And Lord, I pray for these here. Help us to be those who do these things and bring you glory and honor. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.